We have been in a series called Relationships That Honor God. So this is your first Ignite. This is the fifth talk in this series. So you're a little bit behind. I'm going to catch you up to speed just a little bit, but we don't have time to go through everything. Kind of the point of this entire series is exactly what the title says. We want, as Christians, if you're a Christian, you want to honor God with your body. And we talked about 3 weeks ago about your body actually being a temple where God lives. And when you become a Christian, you become His temple. And so we also learned that temples are places of worship. We didn't learn that. We know that, right? Temples are places of worship. It's obvious. And so when people, you know, you think about way back in the ancient times, people go to worship their God, they go to their temple. That temple would actually belong to that God. And the people go and worship all these other, you know, the pagan gods and stuff like that. The same with the Jews. They would go to Jerusalem, to the temple. And the Bible, we talked about in 1 Corinthians, says that your body, as a Christian, has now become God's temple. God actually lives there. And we talked about how cool that is, that this God who is the creator of the universe, who spoke and things that were never came to be, like, it's just unbelievable. It's like, wow, that's nuts. This is the same God who lives inside of us, who... this is His temple. When you become a Christian, your body becomes His temple. And we talked about when you become a Christian, one of the things that happens is your body's not your own anymore. It belongs to Jesus. It's His temple. And He bought it with a really, really high price. And you guys remember what that high price was? His life. Yeah. He purchased your souls, your bodies, your entire beings with His life. It cost Him His life. Which is there any greater cost than that? There's no amount of money that could trade you for your life, right? Yeah, there's nothing. Nothing more, nothing greater than, no greater price can be paid than if you give up your life. And that's what God did for us. And when we become a Christian, we become Him. Or, not Him. We become His. We belong to Him. So that's a kind of a little wrap-up of the first couple of talks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sexual immorality and what that is, and it's God's junk box. You remember that? I have a garage, and there's a box in the garage, and it's full of junk, and it's a junk box. My wife thinks it's junk, but I don't think it's junk because it's all useful things in there, and I don't want to throw them away, even though she wants me to throw them away because I know I'll need to use them. Do you guys follow that? All right. Only the guys. The guys are like, mm-hmm. And the women are like, no. My husband does that same thing. Sorry, the leaders, not you guys. I know you guys don't have husbands. I'm assuming that. If we do, we need to change the talk. Okay. So you guys are like really dead today, right? Except for when you're talking to each other. Okay, dead stares. So that's, you're kind of like, mm-hmm. Are you guys tired? Yeah. Why? Because it's Wednesday, it's really cold outside and it's really warm in here? It's freezing outside. Yeah. All right, it's Wednesday and you're tired, so what can we do to get you untired? All right, everybody stand up. Caitlin said she wants us to do jumping jacks. However, for you who are lazy, we're going to do special jumping jacks for lazy people, okay? It's only a half jumping jack. Okay, so hey, guys in the middle, you're going to stand. It's only a half jumping jack. It's not a real one. All right, are you ready? This is the half jumping jacks like this. Super lazy. Did that make you more tired?
Yeah.
Snowball fight. All right. Okay, everybody sit down again. There we go. It just made you tired, all that exercise, eh? Oh, half a jumping jack is so much. And I did three. That's one and a half. Okay. All right, let's cruise into tonight's talk. So, actually, just to wrap up what we were talking about. God's junk box, the reason that we called it a junk box, sexual immorality, it's tons of stuff. And basically, it's not just if you have sex with somebody. Okay, that's not the biblical term for sexual immorality. It's much bigger than that. It's anything that causes sexual lust in you. So That's the junk box. So if it's FHM or Maxim for boys, if that's what's causing you to lust, that's part of what's in the sexual immorality junk box. That's the stuff you steer clear from. Now, I say that because I want that kind of sets up tonight's talk. Tonight's talk is called Destroy the Altar. Because what happens when you kind of give yourself to a different god, and we've been talking about the god of sex in our culture, right? It's just like nuts. Our culture's crazy about sex. It's all over TV, movies, music. It's just everywhere. It's plastered on bulletin boards. It's like, and there's a reason for that. I mean, God created us with this part of our being, right? We're sexual beings. That's part of who we are. That's part of who God created us to be. We have genders. We have, you know, we have wars of a battle of the sexes, right? We feel like, yeah, guys are better if we're a guy and women know better, right? And they are like, no, well, women are obviously better, right? So, but not even, I expected some, at least some grrs are like, grr. I see only Lucas was like, grr. That's not true. Caleb, you were going, was it, yeah? There you go. See, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. We all have this kind of inner, yeah. Look at, see, these ladies are like, what? How could he say that? He's never going to get a girlfriend. That's why you need to come in 2 weeks because we're going to talk about the dating talk. Some of the things you shouldn't say when the ladies are around. Okay. All right. Okay, so we need to motor. It's 10 after, and this is, I needed half an hour for this talk, but I'm already going to have to cut it down because we have a clip today. Here's the question. Okay, so if you have built an altar, meaning that you have kind of given yourself away to the god of sex, or if you just struggle with it, okay? You don't have to necessarily have abandoned Jesus and just kind of went all in, you know, or all out the other way. That's not what I talk about. If you've done that, if you've kind of, yeah, you know, if you pushed Jesus out of your life and replaced him with sex, or if you struggle with sexual lust or feelings or things like that, or relational lust, which is more towards the girls thing where they need to have a relationship, this lust, that you need this relationship, this desire is so strong that you're willing to compromise your beliefs, your faith, your friends, everything for a relationship. That's on the flip side. That's lust as well. And so we want to figure out, okay, so if we have built an altar to this, and we have allowed this god of sex in somehow, how do you get him out? I mean, that's the question, right? So we've talked about our bodies being a temple, and there is a desire in us if you follow Jesus that, yeah, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to follow him, and I want to do the things that he wants me to do. But man, do I ever struggle in this area? And so that's what tonight's talk is all about. I want to set it up with a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Gideon. See, a long time ago, there was these people called the Midianites and these other people called the Israelites. The Ites, we'll call them. And one of the Ites didn't like the other Ites. Okay? So the Midianites didn't like the Israelites. The Israelites didn't like the Midianites. And the Bible says that Israel started worshiping idols instead of worshiping the one true God. And he gave them into the hand of the bad Ites. And the good Ites suffered. Now you're totally confused. That's the bad Ites are the Midianites, and the good Ites are the Israelites in the Bible story, right? Because they're God's people. So what happened was the Midianites would come in and they would clean house. It says in the Bible that they'd come in, you couldn't even count how many camels they came in on. Remember, this is the Middle East, right? That, you know, you're thinking you're probably, you know, Cold Lake Bonneville, you know, they're riding in camels. Who cares, right? Well, Cold Lake has the Air Force, so they don't have a chance. We can take out those camels. But back then it was like the camels were vast. There were so many, they couldn't even count them. So basically what it's saying is like this incredible amount of Midianites would come in and they'd destroy everything. And they'd take the crops and they would kill people and they would raid all sorts of things and they wrecked the water and the wells. And so what has happening is the people of Israel were starving to death. And they would do this year round. Now here's the thing. They wouldn't come until just before harvest. And the Israelites would be thinking, okay, maybe they won't come this year. Harvest is just about ready. And so they'd just start to harvest and then the Midianites would come in and just clean them out. And it was just even worse that way because there was so much anticipation. Yeah, we're going to have food to feed our families and more grain to grow crops next year. and they would just destroy everything and just leave the people in despair. Well, the people cried out to God. They said, Lord, we need help. Because it's not ready. You have to wait till it's ready. Yeah, I'm a farm kid, so I know that. I know the answer to that one. Yeah, she said, why can't they harvest earlier? Because the grain isn't ready, right? It has to mature. Okay. So the people cry out to God, and God sends them a deliverer. And this is what happens. God sends the angel of the Lord to sit at this spot. And this dude named Gideon comes up to the spot. Now, this dude is a smart dude. And you know why he's smart? And you know why we can tell he's smart? Because he's done a little bit of harvesting already, but instead of threshing out the grain where you normally would, he took it into the wine press because it's not the season for grapes, right? And was threshing it there. Smart dude, right? But who's going to look for the harvest in the wine press? Nobody. So anyway, Gideon there, and he sees this dude. And he's like, whoa, like, who are you? And the guy says, I'm an angel of the Lord. And Gideon's like, whoa, interesting. That's not the exact quote, but this is the paraphrase. And he's like, angel, hey? Well, okay, so what are you doing here? And the angel of the Lord said that Gideon was a hero, or a man of valor, it says, and that Gideon was going to deliver the people of Israel. And Gideon just kind of chuckles. He's like, oh, really? I'm like, my clan is like the least in Israel. And I am the youngest son in this family of the least of Israel. Why would you choose me? And so Gideon says, can I, you know, make sure this is on the up and up? And the angel is like, okay. So what Gideon does, he prepares some food, some bread, and puts it on a rock. And the angel of the Lord says, pour some broth over it so it's all wet and gooey. And he's probably going like, man, you just wrecked my lunch and your lunch. We could have had this delicious soup and bread and pouring it out on the rock. But no, that's what he said. So and Gideon stands back, and then the angel of the Lord touches the rock with his rod, and it flames up into a fire and consumes the whole thing, all the food. It's like, whoa, because that's wet, right? It's broth and soup all over it. And it just, the fire just consumed it all. So and then the angel disappeared. So Gideon's probably like, I'd say he's an angel. That was pretty good confirmation. At least in my opinion, if I was Gideon, I'd be like, yep, that's an angel. So anyway, the story goes on that, there's a second part that I missed before the angel disappeared. The angel of the Lord said, this is what you need to do. Or actually, I think he came, now I got my story mixed up. I think he came back and said, this is what you need to do. You need to go, there's an altar to the god Baal that the Israelites are using. In fact, your father built it. I want you to tear it down and build an altar to the one true God and sacrifice a bull on it. And so Gideon's like, okay, that sounds a little dangerous because, you know, those guys, they like their god Baal, and they probably won't like it if I tear down their altar. But if you say so, I mean, you caused my food to start on fire, so I guess so. So anyway, Gideon's a little bit afraid, which is interesting because God called him, you know, mighty man of valor. And so instead of going during the day, he grabs a few of his servants and he's like, let's do some vandalism at night. And so he goes and he rips the altar down. They build a new altar and they make a sacrifice to God. In the morning, you can imagine the priests of Baal are very, very upset. And there's a big shouting match and who could have done this? And Gideon's name pops up. And Gideon's dad is there. And he's like, and they're like, Gideon did it. And somebody saw him. And Joash is like, it's like a mob. And they're like, let's get him. And Gideon's dad's like, whoa, hold on. And it says that he raised his voice above the mob. So it's like quite loud. So he must have had a good voice, good projection. So he raises it above the mob and says, hold on here, guys. If Baal can't defend himself, if he's a god, can't he defend himself? Like, come on, guys. And so they all simmered down. And you know, that's pretty good because, I don't know, mobs are really tough to, the mob, that's why it's called mob mentality. It's tough to get them away from that. But anyway, they decided that Gideon's dad made sense. And so they didn't go and try to kill Gideon. And if you want to read the rest of the story, you can go to Judges chapter 6 in the Bible. We were going to read that story, but I thought I could tell it faster. So that's why you had your Bibles, but we skipped that. So the reason I tell that story is because I want you guys to think in terms of sin. Okay? The altar to the god Baal, it represents the altar that you've set up. It doesn't have to be the god of sex. It could be any other idol. An idol is something you put in front of God. And what your offering is what you offer to this is your worship. So if you, if all your time and energy and your money and you just like, you know, that's what happens in like alcoholism. You know, all your time, money, energy, everything goes into that. Or it can be, you know, something else. Like there's tons of stuff. It could be anything. It could be any one of God's really good gifts that he's given us and we use them in a bad way and they become a bad thing. So how do you get, specifically, how do you get rid of this? Like, I know we all face temptation every day. And I want, right up front, I want you guys to know that temptation is not sin. Okay? Jesus was tempted. So if you're tempted to do something bad, guys, if some lustful images come into your mind, that is not sin unless you dwell on it. Okay? You keep it there and you start thinking about it and, you know, keep going, it's sin. Okay? But to have the temptation initially is not sin. Jesus was tempted. We know that. In fact, the Bible even has a story in the Gospels of Jesus actually being tempted by Satan to be and to do things, and Jesus, he withstood the temptation. So here's what happens. We see something we want. This is kind of the progression of sin. We see something we want, and suddenly our minds and our bodies start sometimes working against our hearts. Because in our hearts, if you're a Christian, you want to honor God. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, isn't that kind of what being a Christian is at least partly about? You want to honor God? I mean, that's kind of the point, isn't it? That, yeah, you want to honor God with your life and the way you talk. And I mean, that's what being a Christian is about. And so, but these other desires are at war in our bodies. And they're not necessarily bad desires, right? We talked a few weeks ago about how God places those desires in us as a gift. And we talked specifically about sex, and God has given us that gift, including the desire that's to be fulfilled in marriage. And it, when God created it, it was good. In fact, everything he created, he said at the end, was very good. So what happens? What happens? How do we get caught up and build an altar to the god of sex in our life, specifically, or any idol in our lives that we chase after? Well, here's what happens. In James, we're going to read it really quickly. You can turn there if you want. It's on page 735, starting in verse 12 in chapter 1, the book of James. James is actually the brother of Jesus, younger brother, obviously. Some people got that, I guess. Okay. Starting verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now that is a sweet promise. I'm liking that. He's right up front. He's introducing this whole idea with like, there's good stuff at the end. There's a good reward. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. Okay? So, when somebody is doing wrong, or somebody is sin, and they're like, well, that's just the way God made me, if that's one of their excuses, that's blaming God. God doesn't sin. Okay? That's not a legitimate claim. And it says right here, right? Yeah, Zach. Well, that's good. I wouldn't call that temptation, I guess. We're talking temptation in the negative. But that's a good question. We're talking about temptation in the negative sense, the temptation that leads to sin. Okay, so temptation to do bad things. Right? So God is never wrong. God doesn't sin. He doesn't do bad things, and he doesn't try to get us to do bad things. Temptation comes from our own desires. Okay? So we can't blame the devil for making me do it either. Okay? Do you guys see that? Really specific. Temptation comes from our own desires. which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Do not be misled, my brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, which is the Bible. And we, out of all creation, have become his most prized possession. So right here, James is telling us this. He's telling us this whole idea about sin for two reasons. One is that there's a great reward for those of us who persevere through this. Not that we won't ever sin. That's not what he's talking about. And secondly, he's telling us that the reason why he's telling us this and to watch out for sin and watch out for this stuff is because we are God's prized possession. Is that not cool? Did you guys know that? That you are God's prized possession. Now I want you guys to think about a possession that you have that you really, really like. Okay? Yeah, exactly. Really, really like. And then beyond anything that you can imagine more is how God feels about you. He loves you so much that you are his prized possession. He created you. You have incredible value and incredible worth because God thinks you're valuable. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. God's the one that matters because God's the one who judges us. God's the one who will stand before. God's the one who created us. God's the one, as Christians, who lives inside of us. Okay. So, here's the progression. So, first of all, you kind of have some tolerance towards this sin that comes along. So, you know, we talked about our own desires, right? Entice us and drag us away. What that means is we know it's sin, but we're just like, we walk into it anyway. Either we kind of go, I'll be okay. Just ask for forgiveness later. Or we're just like, whatever. You know, it's not a big deal. Okay, that's kind of the first step. So we tolerate the sin, we allow it in, and we choose to do it. Secondly, what happens is suddenly the desire for it grows. It becomes like the desire was initially a smaller desire. We stepped into it, and now the desire has grown. You know how the progression we had there? It gives birth to this and then grows. And what James is saying is that it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and it gets harder and harder. Temptation gets stronger and stronger because our own evil desires are increasing. Right? That's what he says. Right in the passage that we just read, right? Our own evil desires entice us and drag us away. So then your desire becomes this craving. It's increased, right? You have a craving for this sin that you've allowed in, that you've tolerated in your life. So if that keeps going, it can end up being an addiction. We read a few weeks ago about the statistics on addiction for sexual stuff in the States, and it's mind-boggling. It's like the population of Canada is admittedly has sex addictions. It's crazy. That's huge. I mean, that's, 10% of their population, but that's our whole population. So that's a big deal. So the next stage at this point, once the cravings you've kind of given to the cravings, well, now something has to happen because you're being torn apart inside because you still know it's wrong and you still want this so bad. That what starts to happen is that you want this more than you want God. And so what happens is you start making excuses. You start justifying your behavior. You hear it. People who are involved in sin, they have all the justification for it. So you start justifying your behavior until you actually start believing what you're saying. You start believing your own lies because you keep justifying. Because if you don't, you're going to die from guilt, right? If you think it's sin and you just keep doing it, and you're just like, you throw all the rest of your life away and you pursue, in this instance, something like sex, then it's destroying you inside and you cannot deal with the guilt. That's why lots of times when people get involved in sexual sin and in immoral relationships, they stop coming to church because they're like, at first it's just like, well, I feel guilty. And then it's like, well, they're judging me. That's the excuse. Oh, they're judging me. And, people don't even know. But I just feel it. Well, it's probably because that's God convicting you of your sin. He wants you to change so that he can give you life instead of the sin, which ultimately leads to death. So now you've got to overcome this guilt with something. So your legal defense team comes to the mind and starts justifying your behavior. It's okay. Seriously, like when it comes to sexual stuff, I wasn't planning to share this, but and I don't have time, but I got to. Part of my life, I wish I could do over. All revolves around what I adopted as a young adult as sexual immorality, what I figured it was. And, I went to secular college, and people knew I was a Christian, and we talk about it. And I had got to the point in my mind where I'd given into my desires enough that I had to change the definition of what I thought was sexual immorality. So that all it was, it's just the act of sex itself. Okay, everything else is okay. And, they'd quiz me on it. I'm like, well, because I'm a Christian, that's why I believe that that I just can't cross that one line. And so I can tell you right now that brought huge destruction in my life. If I could change anything, like, there's only a handful of things that I really regret in my life, and that is one of them. Man, if I could have changed that, if I wasn't such an idiot and so proud and just like said, that's just this, and narrowed it down to this sexual morality, this really narrow definition, I wouldn't have had so much destruction in my life that I still pay for today. I mean, some of you guys, I didn't understand this when I was a teen, married people saying, this is going to come back. And I was like, whatever, marriage, I'm going to get married. as a teenager, that wasn't on my mind. I didn't care. And it wasn't until I was married that I'm like, oh, wow, that's what they're talking about. It's like, oh, what an idiot. I had the legal defense team. I had all the arguments. I had, I could go into the Bible and argue with whoever. And I said, no, this is it, blah, 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 blah. And at the end of it, I come out the loser. And that's what's going to happen to you if you take that path. Eventually, you have to figure out a way to deal with your guilt. If you're not going to repent from it, you have to deal with it a different way. Okay, so that was an extra 5 minutes that we didn't have. So here's how to destroy the altar. Okay? If you struggle with sexual temptation, and not just struggle with the temptation, I shouldn't say that you give in to the temptation a lot. Here's what you need to do. First of all, you need to get rid of anything that's causing the sinful lust in your life. Video games, that if it's causing you to lust, get rid of it. Okay? Magazines. If you really like magazines and you say, well, I just read the articles. I've heard guys say that about like porno magazines. Well, the articles are really good. I'm like, there's articles? Right? Articles of clothing? Not very many. So I'm just like, you know what? It's like, what are you talking about? But it's again, this is that whole justification thing, right? We're just like, oh no, blah, 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 blah. Or you say, it doesn't really affect me, especially when it comes to music and sexual immorality, or sexual moral lyrics and the message and the preaching that comes through music from our culture. And we just like, it doesn't affect me. It's just music, blah, blah, blah. We just have all these excuses. And God wants the best for us. And we keep pushing him away and throwing excuses at him. We've got to get rid of that stuff. If you want to destroy the altar, if you're struggling with falling continually into sexual sin, you've got to get rid of the altar. So it could be your cell phone. It could be your computer. It could be your favorite show. I don't know. It could be movies. You might have to give some stuff up. If you want to be the type of person that God wants you to be, it doesn't mean that all of these things are bad. It doesn't mean you can't go to movies anymore. But for some of us who are like, all these beautiful people on screen are just, this is tough. You might need to say, okay, you know what? I want to honor God and I'm going to try this. See what God does in my life. You need to honor God with your body. You need to honor God with your eyes, your ears, your mouth. Secondly, you need Jesus to ask to clean out your temple. Okay, this is what it means. Repentance, this fancy way of saying repentance. You need to repent from the sin. And repentance means you turn away from it. Doesn't mean you'll never fall never sin again, falling into sexual temptation. But it does mean that you need to turn around and walk towards Jesus. We talked about this lots of times, that we walk towards Jesus away from the sin that's causing us to fall. So we repent. We ask Jesus to clean us, to come in and get rid of the altar, okay? Because we've like, okay, Jesus, I want to repent. And this is the evidence of my repentance. This stuff is making me lust. I'm not going to justify it anymore. I'm not going to pretend that it's not. I'm not even going to believe my own lies that it's not. I'm going to change and throw all this stuff out. Those posters on the wall that are causing me to lust, gonzo. Okay, that's what it means to repent. If you're not willing to do that, you're not really repenting. You're confessing your sin, or at least you're telling God you're sorry. And it's kind of like Tiger Woods, right? Telling everybody he's sorry. But, I mean, there's no repentance there. He doesn't want to change his life. He's just sorry he got caught, right? You guys know who Tiger Woods is? Okay, good. Yeah. He cheated on his wife, I don't know, maybe 500 times. 500 people, I don't know, is terrible. Anyway, sorry. Okay, so you need to repent. Now, here's another thing. You need to change your environment. Okay? If you're noticing, you need to start thinking about this stuff. If you're noticing that every time I go to the computer and nobody's around, I get really tempted. Well, remove yourself from that environment. That means that if nobody's around and you've noticed that when no one's around and I go to the computer, I get in trouble. That means when no one's around, you don't go to the computer. But you say, well, I got to do my homework. Well, no one's around, then you're going to have to write it out first, maybe. Okay? Because this is a big deal. You don't want sin to keep growing in your life. You want to get rid of it. Because eventually it leads to death if you just let it grow and grow and grow. Okay? Basically, it's putting yourself in God's hands and saying, I trust you, Father. I trust that you know best and what's best for me and how I can have real life. Look at the time already. This is crazy. I guess we're doing the half-hour talk anyway. Okay. We often walk into sin because we're not paying attention to where we're going. When Jesus is saying, teach us, or the disciples say, teach us to pray, and Jesus teaches them to pray, you know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah? Anybody knows the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. You guys go to Catholic school. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you guys know what that means? It means, because the Bible just said that God doesn't lead us into temptation. So why would Jesus say that? What does it mean? That is asking God to show you when you're walking into sin. That's what it means. It means, the way I like to kind of pray about it is like, God, let the red flag go up when I'm walking into an environment that's going to cause me to sin. Let me know before I get there. And he will. He does. He doesn't want us to sin. So you need to start recognizing. Can't just walk around and just pretend that stuff is going to happen. You need to start recognizing. You need to start going like, okay, this, you know what? I'm struggling with this sin. I keep falling into it, and these are the environments that are causing me to fall. I gotta get out of these environments. We're gonna show a clip in a minute here before you go to small group, and this is a clip that a guy showed to our youth group. Must have been 8 or 9 years ago, Bill Hodson, and he spoke on sexual temptation. He showed this clip, and seriously, when I talk to guys, in fact, Chris at the back was a student in high school at the time. He remembers the talk. Because of the clip, because it just puts this great image in our mind what we need to do when it comes to sexual sin. That's in a second though. here's another thing, especially for guys. It's called I can't remember who I heard this from, but guys, we have a harem in our minds. Okay, I think Mark Driscoll is the one. If you don't know Mark Driscoll, doesn't matter. I think he calls it a Rolodex or something that guys have, where you can replay these images in your mind. That's why movies and TV and all these things can be really, guys are, you know, we think in terms of sight a lot, visual thinkers, and so we have this Rolodex in our minds and we kind of flip through it at times. Watch out for the Rolodex, guys, or the harem of the mind. Dangerous. When you're in those situations and you're finding, whoa, Rolodex is, I just, you know, the Rolodex is open. It's, I got to close it. You got to go do something else. Okay. You guys following me with that, boys? Especially? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? The whole Rolodex thing. You guys know what a Rolodex is? Probably not, right? Yeah. Just one old guy's like, yep, I know what that is. Darcy, he's the old guy. Yes. Okay, I guess we probably don't know what a harem is either. Solomon had a harem. Kings would have harems. It means you have a whole bunch of different wives, okay? So that's what I'm talking about. Sorry, guys, I'm trying to hurry, and I'm like, it's taking me more time. I shouldn't hurry. Okay, we're going to watch this clip, and then I got three R words to remember. So this clip is from The Matrix, and it's Trinity, if you've watched The Matrix. She is coming in contact with one of the agents, and the agents are bad. They're the badites, and Trinity is the goodite, okay? And she's trying to get out of there because she's just received a phone call, and it's Morpheus, one of her friends, and he's telling her, get out of there. The agents are coming. So here's what I want you guys to think while you're in this, watching this clip, is that the Bible tells us to flee from sexual temptation. Multiple times it says flee. Now, it doesn't tell us to run from all temptation. Specifically, the Bible is very clear that running from sexual temptation is the number one choice if you're being tempted with anything sexual, to run. So I want you guys to think of that when you think of Trinity. The agent represents sexual sin. Okay, the whole point, most of you have probably never seen The Matrix, fairly old movie. But there's a world that the robots have created that everybody thinks is real. Okay? That's why she's running for this phone line, because in order to get out of this pretend world, she's got to get to a line and it takes her away. That's why she wasn't in the phone booth at the end. Weird, okay? It's just a fantasy movie, okay? Don't ask me why or how, because we don't have time. We have to go to smaller groups. So, but before you go, I want you guys to remember that picture. Okay, Trinity is running from those agents. Did you notice the urgency in her face and in her actions and in her running? I mean, she was intent on getting away. That's the same concept. That's the same thing as the scripture is telling us to do with when it comes to sexual sin. Flee. Run. Like Trinity. Get out. Because sexual sin, the desires and these great things that God has created in us, these gifts, when they're used in a way that goes against the way God has designed them, they hurt us. But they're incredibly strong. And so God's like, God's not silly. He's not foolish. And God doesn't say, you just need to resist, okay? I don't mind you going to that movie or watching that show or looking at those magazines. You know, just as long as you know, that's not what God's saying. God is like, get out, run. That's why you need to get rid of this stuff that we talked about early. So if you're just like, why would I do that? Because the Bible's telling us this progression of sin, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and eventually leads to death. We don't want to go there. Okay, so the Bible says run from sexual immorality. James says that if we resist the enemy, he will flee from us. Because sometimes we're in a situation where we can't physically run away. Okay, when we're talking about run away, it's not just run away in your mind. Okay, that's kind of funny. It's ran away in my mind. Okay? Sometimes, though, we actually have to do that. Because we're in a spot where we can't escape. Okay, there are times when we're in a spot where we, you know, you're in class. Remember the harem, the Rolodex thing comes into our mind. We've got to resist. And the way to run and do that is to immediately do something else and get your mind busy on something else. But there are times where we are unable to run. That's when we need to resist. But run is the first one. And recognize. So run, resist, and recognize. And we talked about recognizing. We need to recognize when we're getting tempted. We need to recognize the environments are causing us to fall. All right, we're going to go to small groups. If you are interested in baptism, stay behind. We're going to do a little... short talk now about baptism. But before you go, I want to pray for you. This is a big issue, you guys. And you know what? Here's the one thing I didn't really have time to develop, but I needed to. It was in the talk. But if you have fallen in these areas, God offers us, he really does offer us forgiveness. And he can change us and he can restore us. And so that's the whole point of the repentance part, where we repent, we turn away, we get rid of this stuff, and we turn towards Jesus, and he makes us whole again. That's what forgiveness is all about, that you can be restored, that you can be once again be pure because of Jesus. I mean, that's the whole idea of God taking our sin away. So anyway, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, this is a huge issue. I think this is an important talk because it's an issue that drags so many young people away. I've seen it my friends when I was young. I see it. I've been a youth pastor for 10 years. I've seen it happen here. It's horrible. It's horrifying. I hate it. So, Lord, I just pray that you would put on our hearts and in our minds this idea that we really do need and want to honor you with our bodies and our minds and our souls, just our whole beings. We want to honor you. Teach us to do that. Lord, if some of us have fallen into these areas of sin, give us the courage and the strength to get rid of the stuff that's causing us to fall. Not to justify it, not to pass it off, not to I'll just forget about it and pretend it didn't happen, that you told me to do this. Father, just press it on our hearts because you want to give us life. You want these kids to have life and have it to the full. And you've said that in your word. So Lord, I just pray that you would do that on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.